In her book, Let's Roll, Lisa Beamer tells the story of ordinary people like her husband Todd, who exhibited extraordinary courage in mounting a counterattack against terrorists on United Flight 93. Todd and all the other passenger heroes lost their lives in a Pennsylvania field. But we all surely remember that that plane was only one out of the four that didn't strike its target that day. Certainly the Capitol or the White House was its intended target. Todd's last words, "Let's roll," have become a rallying cry for Americans around the nation who are moving ahead in hope, courage, and faith despite today's troubled times. We move forward to live real lives, lives with always looking forward to the threat of terrorism, and yet living our lives nonetheless. So too the words of Jesus Christ, "Tetelestai, Tetelestai, it is paid in full, paid in full," has become the rallying cry of Christians, because Jesus Christ gave his life that you and I might live. That was planned from the very beginning. And we want to continue talking about the giving of our Savior's life in our stead this morning. Last week, and I hope not to confuse you, last week we looked at Palm Sunday, which is actually today, right? Everybody knows today is Palm Sunday, right? We had to look at it last week, but it is today. Now today, and stick with me, we're going to look at this coming Friday, which is called Good Friday, right? Okay, so Palm Sunday we looked at last week, the significance Jesus rode into Jerusalem and fulfilled many prophecies, foremost of which Daniel chapter 9, verses 24, 25, the very day that Messiah the King would ride into Jerusalem and offer himself as King of Israel, as the Davidic Messianic King, was what date? April 6, 32 AD. They knew that date because of Daniel's prophecy. 483 years had ticked off the day that Jesus rode in and offered himself on Palm Sunday. Now we're at Friday, Good Friday. And do you know why it's good? Because God gave his son. He gave his very best that you and I might live. That's why it's good. Each Easter, Christians celebrate the glorious resurrection of our Savior Jesus Christ. But how many of us are familiar with the series of injustices that led to the crucifixion and death of the sinless Son of God? This is another one of those, oh no, I don't know all the answers. Well, let's take a look at it this morning. That's what we'd like to do, just like we did last week. All of you know all about Palm Sunday now, right? After last week. And the most significant event was Jesus, in fulfillment of all those Old Testament prophecies, rode in on the very day and said, "Here is your King," as we saw last week. But this morning, we'd like to invite you to follow along as we review the events that transpired on that fateful Friday some 2,000 years ago, the day referred to as Good Friday. When is Good Friday? It's this Friday, right? Okay, you're all with me. All right. Stick with me. As we saw last Sunday, with Palm Sunday, it's the annual commemoration of Jesus' triumphal entry, riding that donkey's colt into the city and offering himself to the nation, as we saw. That festive, jubilant crowd that cried, "Hosanna!" And you all remember what that means, right? Lord, save now. That was in fulfillment of prophecy. Lord, save now. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel. That's what they cried on Palm Sunday in John 12, 12 through 19. And now only 5 days later, from Palm Sunday, which is today, to this coming Friday, what are they going to cry? Away with him! Away with him! Crucify! Crucify! And Pilate taunting them, "What, shall I crucify your king, the King of Israel? Away with him! We have no king but Caesar." The ultimate blasphemy by the chief priests themselves, as we shall see. Let's look at the order of events that led up to Jesus' crucifixion on Friday afternoon, annually commenced on Thursday. These events actually started on Thursday evening and led right into Friday, to his trials, to his death by crucifixion and his burial. Number one, Judas met with the chief priests and agreed to betray Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. That's in Matthew 26, 14. And we're going to be flipping back between Matthew, Luke, and John primarily. I've tried to just pick a couple of key passages that spell it out the best. In Matthew 26, verse 14, I'm reading Matthew 26, 14. Then one of the 12, named Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and he said, "What are you willing to give me to deliver him up to you?" And they weighed out 30 pieces of silver. And from then on, they began looking for a good opportunity to betray him. Number two, Jesus celebrated the Passover meal with his disciples and gave them a lesson on servanthood, didn't he? He washed the disciples' feet. And that's in John 13, 3 through 12. John 13, 3 through 12. And you know, in the Gospel of John, chapter 13 through 17, all of that took place in the upper room. It was his private time with his disciples, the Last Supper, his instructing them and preparing them to take his place once he was gone. In John 13, verse 3, we read, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come forth from God and was going back to God. Don't miss that. He had come from heaven from God and he was going back to the Father. The Father had given all things into the Son's hand. Knowing that, he rose from supper, laid aside his garment, and taking a towel, he girded himself about, poured out water into a basin, and washed his disciples' feet. And as you read on down through there, he said, I've given you an example. Do likewise. Be a servant unto one another. Number three, Satan entered Judas's heart to betray Jesus in John 13:2. And then it goes on, and Jesus identified Judas as the one who would betray him in Matthew 26, 21 to 25. And over in John 13, 21 through 30. At the Last Supper, as they were dining at the supper together, Jesus said, "One of you this night will betray me." And all of them started saying together, "Well, surely it's not me. It's not you, is it? Is it you?" And they were all denying it. But then Judas, it says Satan entered his heart and he went out into the night to betray Jesus. Went out immediately to betray him into the night. It's interesting in John's gospel, John 13:30 is that reference. The reference to Judas went out into the night serves the theological purpose of drawing attention to the activity of Satan who induced Judas to betray Jesus. And the commentators, as you read through the gospel accounts, they tell us that the reason Judas did that is because he was a thief. Who was the treasurer of the happy 13 of Jesus and the 12? Judas was the treasurer. And what does it tell us, giving us commentary on Judas? He always used to take, oh, here's 10 for them and 2 for me. He was always pilfering the offering. He's always pilfering the offering. And so going out into the night signals Satan. It was the hour for which Christ, the light of the world. Remember John, the themes of light and darkness are real big. So the light of the world is being betrayed by the prince of darkness. And he filled Judas's heart to betray him. And now begins Jesus's time of darkness. His betrayal, his arrest, his trials, his crucifixion and death. Number four, Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper, the bread and the cup. And originally, we were going to have the Lord's Supper today, but I looked at all I'm trying to do with the reason we did four songs up front is because we have a little clip that we found to put on the end, I think, will help us to walk upstairs and have the supper today, smiling and happy. This is a depressing message. It's Friday, but Sunday's a-coming. Sunday's a-coming. So we found a little film clip to make us all be happy when we leave here today. So that's why we changed up the order of things. And we won't have the Lord's Supper today. We'll do that next week, Lord willing, as a commemoration, remembering what he did for us on Friday. Right? Make any sense? I don't know. A lot of work goes into trying to put all this stuff together and make it all work. Number five, after the supper, Jesus left there and went to the Garden of Gethsemane, where he was in great anguish. And he prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup be taken away from me. Yet not as I will, but as thou wilt." Do you pray that when you ask God to do something for you? "Father, not my will, but your will be done." That's a good place to get to. Because most of the time in my life, I found his will ain't my will. Right? I don't want to do what he wants me to do. But he keeps persuading me it would be the best course of action. And finally, I get to the place where I say, Lord, not my will, but yours be done. He's created me to live to bring him glory now and for eternity. And so let's try and do that. We're going to see that Jesus was so grieved as he prayed that he sweat great drops of blood. He anguished. And the reason for that is because he could not imagine becoming our sin. He who knew no sin became sin on our behalf that we might become the righteousness of God through faith in Christ. And thinking of becoming sin for you and me, it became so much for him. He travailed of soul and he said, oh, my Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Not the suffering, not the humiliation, not the spitting in his face, the ripping out of his beard, the beating him beyond recognition, not the scourging of his back. He went through all of that for you and I. But it was being separated from his Father. How is that possible? Theologically, we can't explain it. That's why he sweat great drops of blood in the garden. Matthew 26:39. And God in his grace, of course, the Father dispatched an angel to come and give him strength. Luke 22:39-44. Luke 22:39-44. Dr. Luke, being a physical doctor, he gives us little details that the others don't give us. And Luke is the one that tells us about him sweating and blood is just turning to blood as he sweated thinking about what he was going to go through for us. Luke 22:39-44. And then Judas comes after Jesus had prayed. Judas comes up to him with the troops that he had received, and he comes right up to Jesus to kiss him. And Jesus said, have you come up to betray me with a kiss, Judas? And then he turned to the guards and he said, whom do you seek? And they said, we seek Jesus. And you got to love John's account. What does Jesus say? I am. And what happens to them? They all get blown to the ground. Man, I would have said, feet don't fail me now. I would have got the heck out of Dodge and said, forget this. I don't want nothing to do with this party. Uh-uh. They can't pay me enough. That's John 18:4-6. I am. And they were all blown to the ground. Peter grabs his sword. I love Peter. And he reaches out and strikes the high priest's servant, Malchus, and cuts off his ear. And then you got to love what Jesus does. Jesus tells him, put away your sword, Peter. How come you're always just, you know, Peter's so much like me. I'll take care of it, Lord. You know, I always foul it up. Jesus puts up, take it easy, Peter. Do you think that I can't call upon my Father right now and have tens of thousands of angels here instantly at my disposal and wipe all these guys out? Put your sword away. For this purpose I have come. Jesus reaches down and Malchus's ear is probably flopping around on the ground. No, it wasn't flopping. That's a fish. That's a fish. He takes his ear and puts it back on. Do you think Malchus became a follower at that moment? I think so. I don't know. I'm going to be looking for him in heaven. He's one more of those on my list. His disciples fled. He was led away to face 6 trials, 3 religious and 3 civil. And we're going to look at those now. Jesus, through these trials, will be beaten, condemned, crucified, and buried. That's on Friday. Good Friday. It's good because he died for you and me. But don't leave here depressed today, because this is good news. He came to die for our sins because we can't do it for ourselves. Today's Friday, but Sunday's a-coming, folks. This little clip we found at the end, I think it'll get us all. It'll really move us all. I hope so. Lisa and I watch it and we weep. We're kind of weepy, though. I think it's that good. It is that good. There were 6 trials. Let's take a look at Jesus' 6 trials, 3 religious and 3 Roman. And we're going to be looking at John 18, Matthew 26 and 27, and Luke 23. We'll be jumping around here. There were 6 trials that fateful night, 3 Jewish trials and 3 religious Jewish trials and 3 Roman civil trials. 6 trials in all. How many of you knew that? Okay, that's my man, Austin. All right, buddy. Wednesday mornings, you'll learn all kinds of stuff. 6 trials, 3 and 3. Let's take a look at these. A good source, if you want to read about these, is to, there's a book by the name of John Lawrence, The 6 Trials of Jesus. If you'd like to read about that and some of this information I've gotten from him, see me afterwards, I can give you the information on that. Well, first of all, there's 3 religious trials. contrasted, and this is, I think, so fascinating. How many times did Peter deny Jesus? How many trials of Jesus were there? Annas, Caiaphas, and then the Sanhedrin, the religious trials. And in between those, each time Peter's being interrogated, Jesus is not denying that he is God. That's who I am. I've come to die for the world. I'm the King of Israel. Yeah, it is as you say, Pilate. And after each of those, there's this little vignette through the Gospels that has slipped in there with Peter out in the courtyard. It's cold. He's warming himself, standing around the fire. And they say, weren't you with him? No, I wasn't with him. I don't know what you're talking about. A little while later, the second one. You surely were with him. And he cusses them out, good fisherman. And the third time, he really lets them have it. And immediately, remember, Jesus had predicted this. Where Peter, when he defended Jesus, said, I'll defend you, I'll die for you. Jesus said, this very night, Peter, you will deny me before a cock crows. Three times, you will deny me before a cock crows. Did that happen? Yeah, it happened. And then the third time when he said, I don't know him. I told you I'll bust your face if you say it again. And here comes Jesus, humiliated and beaten, being led to another trial. And Peter looked and Jesus made eye contact with him. And Peter, what did Peter do? He began to weep because he had denied him. He began to weep. Oh, God, forgive me. Did he forgive him? Who becomes the driving force of the church in the book of Acts, chapter 2, stands up and preaches a sermon empowered by the Spirit that they've been waiting on? What happens? 3,000 saved. I'm still dreaming about a day like that, people. I'm happy if I get 50 of you in here. Could you imagine 3,000? Somebody says, what would you do with them, Pastor? We'd find a bigger place. Or we'd meet two or three times on Sunday. Not a problem. Okay, let's get into this here. Jesus before Annas, John 18. John 18. This is the first trial. They come and they take Jesus from the garden, and I think we had some... Did we go through those slides? Do you guys already see those where he was betrayed and taken from the garden and all that stuff? I don't have my computer anymore. I'm naked half the time. I need one of those things like John Hagee has. He's got his built right in the thing, so he follows it, and the guys back there keep it going, and he's got it right there. Well, that's how I've been for a couple years, and now I don't have it, and sometimes I feel naked because it's not right here. But I know Chris is doing a great job. In fact, sometimes he tells me it's hard keeping up with me. I go forward, and I go back. But let's look at Annas. Isn't this a fabulous picture? This is the high priest. This guy's retired. Actually, Caiaphas is the high priest this year, but Annas is his father-in-law. And he's the one with the power and the money. He's the real power behind the priesthood in Jerusalem. Look at this. Does he look like a loving man of God? He's talking to his creator. He's spitting. He's so furious, infuriated at him. What have they been planning since Jesus' first Passover 3 years earlier? Every time he came to Jerusalem for a Passover, what would he do? He'd heal everybody that came to him, and they hated him. And they've been planning his death. They've been planning, they could taste this moment when they would have him. They've got him now. So the trial before Annas, verse 12 of 18. So the Roman cohort, the commander, the officers of the Jews, they took Jesus bound and led him to Annas, the father-in-law of Caiaphas. Caiaphas, who was the high priest that year, but Annas is still the real power. Now Caiaphas was the one who had advised the Jews that it was expedient for one man to die on behalf of the people. Does that sound like a prophecy to you? One man, the Son of God, the Holy One, he came and died for all the people, for all people. That's why we've got good news, people, to share with one another and to share with the lost. Jesus came and died for us, and Annas had prophesied it. And Annas talks with him, and then you have the account coming up here of Simon Peter, and I'm not going to spend time on that. Verse 19, the high priest therefore questioned Jesus about his disciples and about his teaching. Jesus answered, I have spoken openly to the world. I've always taught in the synagogues and in the temple where all the Jews come together. I spoke nothing in secret. Why do you question me? Question those who have heard what I've spoken. Behold, these know what I said. And when he had said this, one of the officers of the priest gave Jesus a blow. He punched him in the face. Is that the way you answer the high priest? And Jesus answered, if I've spoken wrongly, bear witness of the wrong. But if I've spoken rightly, then why did you strike me? Everything that they do in these trials, and it's counterproductive to the message today. There's a whole nother message on the six trials of all the laws that they broke in the way that they treated him. And here's one right here. Look at the trial before Caiaphas in verses 24 to 27. Annas therefore sent him bound to Caiaphas, the high priest. And then here's Simon Peter again warming himself. Verse 25, they said, are you not one of his disciples also? And he denied it and he said, I am not. One of the slaves of the high priest, being a relative of the one who's... ear Peter cut off, said, did I not see you in the garden with him? Peter denied it again, and immediately a cock crowed. And they'd lead Jesus out, and it's not here in John, but if you'll look with me at Luke 23, back up just a few pages to Luke 23, and you'll see him taken to the Sanhedrin, his trial before the Sanhedrin. That's the ruling body of Israel. It's comprised of the 70 elders of Israel. They are powerful. But as I say, they are really controlled and manipulated by Annas, the former high priest, who really is still in control. So they take Jesus before the Sanhedrin in Luke 22, verse 66. Luke 22, verse 66. And when it was day, so now all that's transpired up to this point was Thursday evening and early Friday morning. They've taken him. They've brought him early, 3 a.m., 4 a.m., early in the early hours of Friday morning. And now it is daylight. And they bring him to the council who had assembled, both the chief priests and the scribes. And then they led him away to the council chamber, saying, they brought him into the chamber and said, if you were the Christ, tell us plainly. But he said to them, I tell you, and yet you will not believe. I am. I am the Christ. I am the Christos. I am the Messiah, the anointed one of God. Yes, I am, but you will not listen to me. He had told them on numerous occasions who he was. And here he says, if I tell you, you don't listen to me, you don't believe me, so what's the point? Verse 68. Jesus said, if I ask you a question, you will not answer. But from now on, the Son of Man will be seated at the right hand of the power of God. And they said, all said, are you the Son of God? And he said to them, yes, I am. I am. This is one of John's I am statements. How many of them are there in John? Remember, seven sign miracles. How many I ams do you think? Seven. John's gospel is the most theological of all the gospels, and he's building a case for the deity of the Son of God. And here, Jesus answers, I am. And they said, what further need do we have of the testimony? For you have all heard it yourselves from his own mouth. He, a man, claiming himself to be God. Death to him. That is blasphemy. A man claiming to be God. Question, didn't they anticipate a Savior, a Messiah, to come about this very time? Didn't he come? Did he not? He said, if you don't believe my words, believe what? My miracles. The thousands upon thousands of miracles. I told you when we studied the miracles last year, sometimes they'd open the temple gates in the morning. And what would they see running down the hill, up over the Mount of Olives, all the way to Bethany? What would they see? Thousands of people that he had healed. What would he tell them when he'd heal them? Go up to Jerusalem and present the offering to the priests. What do you think they said? They'd open the temple every day and they'd go, oh man, we're going to kill him. For increased workload, if nothing else, right? So there's your three religious trials. Let's take a look at the three civil trials. The trial before Pilate is the first one over in Luke 23. If you just flip forward a page there in Luke 23, verses 1 to 5. Then the whole body of them arose and brought him before Pilate. And they began to accuse him, saying, we have found this man misleading our nation and forbidding to pay taxes to Caesar. That's a lie. They're trying to come up with a charge against him. And he himself says that he is Christ, a king. What is the term Christ? Messiah. He is the anointed one. He is the promised Davidic king. He says this himself. He just said it there in chapter 22, didn't he? We just read it. Are you a king? Yes, I am. You won't listen to me. I tell you all the time, you won't listen. But yes, I am. I am the king. I am claims to be the self-existent God as well. And so Pilate, verse 3, asked him, saying, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And he answered him and said, "It is as you say." You know, there are those liberal commentators that write liberal commentaries. Many of them say that Jesus never claimed to be God. How many times have we heard him say, "I am. I am God." Are you God? I am. Here he says it again. I am. It is as you say. Verse 4. Pilate said to the chief priests and the multitude, "I find no guilt in this man." I find no guilt in him. Pilate wants to get rid of this. He doesn't want to be. Pilate is just an appointed Roman governor over Judea. He's Rome's man, but Pilate's been around a while. He's heard about the miracles. He's heard about this one now that is standing before him. And he really doesn't want to deal with him. And it's interesting. I don't know if the slide showed it. The earlier slide when they brought him bound, was that a few slides ago? When they brought Jesus bound to to Pilate's residence, the Jews would not go in because they didn't want to be defiled for the Passover. So they made Pilate come out to them, as you put the story together in the Gospels. They didn't want to be defiled so they could take of the Passover. Are they not being defiled, offering up God's Son and asking for him to be put to death? Is that not a defilement? It certainly is in my mind, but it wasn't in theirs. So Pilate says in verse 4, "I find no guilt in him." But they kept on insisting, saying, "He stirs up the people, teaching all over Judea, starting from Galilee all the way to this place. This guy is a troublemaker." That's another charge against him. Do they really have any accusation against him? Not really. Not really. And Pilate knows that. That's why Pilate says, "I find no guilt in him." Look at the trial now before Herod. The trial before Herod in verse 6. Pilate heard, and we're still in Luke 23, verse 6. Pilate heard this. Galilee, as soon as he heard Galilee, he thought, "Oh man, I've got my way out. Because Herod is in charge of Galilee. I can get rid of this problem right now." So when he hears this, he hears in verse 5 that he's stirring up trouble from Galilee all the way to this place. So Herod says, "Are you a Galilean?" Verse 7. When he learned that he belonged to Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who himself was in Jerusalem at this time. Now Herod was very glad when he saw Jesus, for he had wanted to see him for a long time, but he had been hearing about him and was hoping to see some sign performed from him. And so you can see where he comes in before Herod, and Herod, on his little pompous throne, he's telling him, "Work a sign for me. I'll bring in a crippled person. There's plenty of them around here. I'll have them drag in a blind man, a crippled person. Let me see you heal them. Let me see a great sign. I've been hearing about you for the last several years. Let me see a great sign." Verse 9, "And he questioned him at some length, but he answered him nothing. And the chief priests and the scribes were standing there accusing him vehemently. And Herod with his soldiers, after treating him with contempt and mocking him, they dressed him in a gorgeous robe and sent him back to Pilate." Oh boy, this is like hot potato. Who's got the hot potato? That's what they're doing. So he questions him. He doesn't get him to work a sign for him. He tires of him. He's bored. So he sends him back to Pilate, who was the one with all the true authority of Rome. So he comes back before Pilate in Luke 23:13. We read, "And Pilate summoned the chief priests and the rulers and the people, and he said to them, 'You brought this man to me as one who incites the people to rebellion, and behold, having examined him before you, I found no guilt in this man regarding the charges which you make against him. No, nor had Herod, for he sent him back to us, and behold, there he has done nothing deserving of death. Nothing like that has been done by him. I will therefore punish him and release him.' Now he was obliged to release to them at the feast one prisoner. But they cried out all together, saying, 'Away with this man, and release for us Barabbas.'" This is so fabulous, people. this little story about Barabbas that's dropped in here. Because you see, Barabbas, do you know what the name Barabbas means? It's Aramaic. Do you know what it means? Some of you from last year will probably remember. Son of the Father. Barabbas is the son of the Father. But who is the true son of the Father? It's not Barabbas. It's not, his name is Son of the Father. But they're denying the one who is the Son of God, the true Son of the Father, the Son of Almighty God, who from eternity past it was planned that he would come and take our sins upon himself. He would die in our place. Substitutionary atonement that we're going to talk about in a moment. The Jews cried out, not this man, but release for us Barabbas. Jesus was innocent. Pilate has been saying it. He's going to say it three more times. I find no guilt in him. I find no guilt in him. I find no guilt in him. Three times he's going to proclaim that. He's innocent of the charges you've brought him for. And then we're going to see the Jews are going to ratchet it up one and make, they're going to force Pilate's hand and make him crucify him. But the point being, Barabbas was one who caused insurrection. He caused rebellion against Rome, probably against Pilate. He was a murderer, is what we're told about him in the Gospels. So we have the innocent Son of God who has come to be the Lamb of God. He came to die for the sins of the world. And then we've got Barabbas, who is called the Son of the Father. That's what his name means. And he's an insurrectionist and a murderer. And they want him set free, but they want the Son of God, the Lamb of God, their Messiah, crucified. That's what's going on here. Three times Pilate says, I find no guilt in him. Go over to John with me now. John 18:38. John 18:38. Pilate is interrogating Jesus once again. And look at verse 36 of John 18, beginning in verse 36. Jesus answered and said, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would be fighting that I might not be delivered up to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not of this realm. Pilate therefore said to him, so you are a king. And Jesus answered, you say correctly, I am a king. For this I have been born, and for this I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. And Pilate said to him, what is truth? What is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again to the people and he said, I find no guilt in him. I find no guilt in him. But you have a custom that I should release someone for you at the Passover. So this brings up the whole release of Barabbas as he's interviewing Jesus and he's still trying to get out of this predicament that he's in. He's in a dilemma here. He doesn't want to put Jesus to death. I believe he doesn't. But he's stuck as the governor. He's stuck and the Jews are going to wield their power and authority and make him succumb to what they want. The second in chapter 19, verse 4, Pilate comes out again to the people and he says, behold, I'm bringing him out to you and I want you to know that I find no guilt in him. There's the second one, right? And then the third one is in verse 6. It says, verse 5, Jesus therefore came out wearing a crown of thorns and a purple robe, and Pilate said to them, behold the man. Behold the man. When therefore the chief priests and the officers saw him, they began to cry out, saying, crucify, crucify. And Pilate said to them, take him yourselves and crucify him, for I find no guilt in the man. Three times he comes out before the Jews and tells them, I find no guilt in him, trying to get out of what they're demanding that he do. Barabbas and Jesus traded places here this day, folks. And Barabbas, the son of the Father, he's the son of Adam, isn't he? What are you and I? Sons and daughters of Adam, aren't we? But we're condemned. Well, I would hope, and here Tempa's helping me with this, that none of us are murderers or insurrectionists, but we're guilty of other things. And here's the bad news. We're all born sinners. We're all born sons of the Father, but we're fallen. So we're sons of Adam that are fallen, but God has sent his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to take our place. Well, how does John start his gospel? In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. And then you skip on down, I think it's verse 14 there, or 18, and the Word took on flesh and dwelt among us. The Son of the Father came to die for us, and he is going to trade places with Barabbas. Barabbas is set free. He's a murderer, an insurrectionist. He's a sinner. He is going to be set free because of what Jesus is about to do for him in taking his place on Calvary's cross. We call this substitutionary atonement, and this is such an important doctrine. After Easter Sunday, the following Sunday, I'm going to devote one full message to substitutionary atonement. You all got that down, don't you? It simply means that all of us, every one of you, if you look at that picture of, oh, Barabbas is gone there. That's why I keep coming over here, playing Barabbas for you. Barabbas, every one of us are Barabbas, son of the Father, but we're fallen. Jesus took our place. He became our sin bearer. He is our substitute. We call that substitutionary atonement. In Romans chapter 5, verse 8, Paul taught this fabulous truth. But God demonstrated his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Christ died for each of us. If you've never heard that truth before, folks, let that get a hold of you today. Don't leave here today without saying, thank you, Jesus, for dying for me. I am a Barabbas. I'm a son of the Father that's fallen because of Adam and Eve's sin. Make me right with you again today by faith in Jesus Christ. That's what Jesus did for us this day. He took our place. Christ died for us. There's the substitution. The word for means that someone is going to do something in the place of, as a substitute for someone else. 2 Corinthians 5:21. Paul explains the substitutionary atonement of Jesus Christ in a little more detail here in 2 Corinthians 5:21. But he, God the Father, made him, God the Son, who knew no sin, to become sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God through faith in him. Isn't that the best news you've ever heard? Don't get depressed with what Jesus went through on Friday, because Sunday's coming. He said, I'll be back in 3 days, and you will all know that I am God in flesh. When I come back from the dead, you can have faith in me because I live. Another song, I could have sung a bunch of songs today if we had time. I serve a risen Savior. Christ Jesus is in the world today. He's alive and well, folks. Don't get depressed with this message about Friday, because Sunday's coming. Do you see the substitution in these couple of verses? Do you see what Jesus did for Barabbas that day? Do you see what he did for all of us that day in going to the cross? The story is told that during the Civil War, a man by the name of George Wyatt was drafted to go to the front. George had a wife and 6 children, and he did not want to go. Well, the best thing in life that George had was a lifelong friend by the name of Richard Pratt. Richard said, I'll go for you, George. Don't be leaving your wife and 6 little kids. I don't have a family. I'll go. Let me go. And he said, you can't do that. It's to the front. People are dying in the front. He said, let me go. So Richard Pratt joined the army, and he went in the place of, he fought bearing the name and number of George Wyatt. So on his chest, he had a little number, a little thing when he went into the troops, and they sent him up to the front, George Wyatt, and he had George's number. He was registered into the army in that way. He was subsequently killed in action. Was this guy a good friend or what? Everybody that was going to the front at this time was being killed. But he went. He went for his friend because he loved him. They were lifelong friends. Shortly thereafter, the authorities tried to draft George Wyatt again. George protested. He said, I've already fulfilled my duty to my country. And what is more, I have died in combat in the person of Richard Pratt, who was George Wyatt, so you can't take me again. I'm dead to you and to the army. Well, they checked it out. They took it before the courts. He won his case. He was legally exempted from any other demands of service. It was decided that his friend did indeed take his place and actually died in his place. That's substitutionary atonement, folks. That's what Jesus did for you and I. He took our place on that cross 2,000 years ago so that we can live, be reunited to God the Father, and live with Him forever. The rejection of Christ. Pilate ordered Jesus to be scourged, and the soldiers mocked Him and beat Him, John 19, 1-4. Secondly, when Pilate learned that Jesus had made Himself out to be the Son of God, he became all the more afraid. He continued to try to release Jesus. And the religious leaders said to him, "This man makes Himself out to God to be a god, and only Caesar is God. Therefore, He must die. You want charges against Him? We can bring some charges. He claims Himself to be God, but only Caesar is God." These are the Jews that He's fighting with. Who's supposed to be their God? Yahweh, the living God. And yet they're denying Him. And the Jews threatened Pilate that if he refused to crucify Jesus and released Him, that they would declare Him to be a traitor before Caesar. They would send delegates to Rome to Caesar and declare Pilate a traitor because he had one right here in his midst that claimed himself to be God, and he wouldn't do anything about it because only Caesar is God. Number three, lastly, we see the Jews' final rejection of their king in John 19, 12-16. In John 19:12, as a result of all of this, Pilate still made an effort to release Jesus, but the Jews cried out all the more, saying, "If you release this man, you are no friend of Caesar's." When Pilate therefore heard these words, he brought Jesus out, set down upon the judgment seat at a place called the pavement, but in Hebrew it is called Gabbatha. Now it was the day of the preparation for the Passover. It was about the sixth hour. And he said to the Jews, "Behold your king. Behold your king." Pilate then said to the Jews, "Shall I crucify your king?" In John 19, 15, they therefore cried out all the more, "Away with him, away with him, crucify him." Pilate said, "Shall I crucify your king?" And here it is, the chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." So he then delivered him up to be crucified. We have no king but Caesar. The ultimate blasphemy. They denied him as being their God. Only Caesar is God. Well, is he not your king? We have no king but Caesar. They committed total blasphemy in their demands for Jesus to be crucified. Matthew tells us that Pilate ordered a bowl of water to be brought, and he said in Matthew 27:24, "I am innocent of this man's blood." He washed his hands, and he tried to just be rid of it, but he ordered him to be taken and crucified. And he said, "I'm innocent of this man's blood," and then in Matthew 27:25, we read these horrible words. The Jews said, "Let his blood be upon us and upon our children forever." It's one of the reasons that Martin Luther, the great church reformer back in the 15th century, said that the Jews were anathema. They were cursed by God because they killed his Messiah and Savior, Jesus Christ. But God is not done with the Jews. God will bring about their ultimate salvation when Jesus comes again. Pilate delivered Jesus over to them to be crucified. Jesus' crucifixion and burial. They took Jesus, therefore, and he went out bearing his own cross, verse 17. We have several slides of this as he takes his cross down the Via Dolorosa. This is where the song could have went in right here, with these slides showing Jesus bearing his cross down the Via Dolorosa. If you come with us next summer, we'll walk down this lane to Gabbatha and to the tomb when we make our trip to Israel, if you can do that with us next year. They came to the place called the place of the skull, which in Hebrew means Golgotha, and there they crucified him. There they crucified Jesus with two other men, robbers, one on either side, and Jesus in between. One on the right and one on the left. One began to hurl abuses at him, and the other also hurled abuses at him at the first. Then something happened in his heart, and he said to his fellow robber, "What's the matter with you, you moron? We're deserving of death. We're robbers. But this godly man has done nothing deserving of this. Shut your mouth." And then he said to Jesus, "Lord, Lord, will you remember me this day?" And Jesus said, "This day, when I come into my kingdom, you'll be there with me." Why? because the one exercised faith in him and the other cursed him. It's a picture of humanity, people. And you say, well, that guy wasn't baptized. Didn't have a chance to be baptized. Baptism doesn't save. It's just a public testimony that I've accepted the Savior. Let's get some people saved so we can have another baptism this summer out at the lake. I love doing that. The soldiers divided up Jesus' outer garments among themselves, and for his seamless tunic, they cast lots. And that's a fulfillment of Psalm 22:18. Talks about that. Psalm 22:18, another prophecy fulfilled. Jesus entrusted the care of his mother to John, his beloved disciple. That's in John, Gospel of John, I think it's 19:25 through 27. And then Jesus on the cross, after paying the price, he said, it is finished. The price of your sin and mine, he paid it all. And the last word out of his mouth was tetelestai. Tetelestai. Paid in full. Paid in full was the last word out of his mouth. And they find that written on Greek documents of that period. Like any of you, if you've paid off your mortgage or paid off a car or paid off your husband or wife, they stamp paid in full on that, right? Paid in full. Tetelestai. Tetelestai. I know, Carol, you're still trying to pay for George. I know. Some people, when I say things, I can watch different ones of you give each other in the ribs. I love that. I'm going to get one of those video cameras so I can film you and then sell it back and blackmail you. It is finished. Paid in full, tetelestai. And then the soldiers came and broke the legs of the prisoners to speed up their deaths. They had these big steel mallets, and they'd break their legs, well, boom, so they couldn't hold themselves up anymore, and they would suffocate. And they had to speed this up. Jesus was crucified around 3. Passover began at 6 p.m. in the evening, didn't it? The Passover lamb died as our Passover. They broke the legs of the one on the right and the one on the left, but they didn't break Jesus' legs because he was already dead. He gave up his spirit when he had completed, when he said, it is finished, it is fulfilled. I have paid the price of all sin, past, present, and future. All sin is covered. So they came instead and pierced his side because they said he's already dead. So they pierced his side again to fulfill prophecy. Not a bone of him shall be broken. Psalm 34:20. And also they pierced him because Zechariah 12:10 says when he comes again, his people Israel will look upon him and they will say, they will see where he has been pierced. And they will say also about his wounds, who gave you these horrible wounds? And he'll say, I received them in the house of my friends. They shall look upon him who was pierced for their transgressions. Zechariah 12:10. Well, Jesus' body is removed from the cross in John 19:38 to 39. Joseph of Arimathea went to Pilate and he asked for Jesus' body. Certainly a follower of Christ, one of the wealthy Jewish men, Joseph of Arimathea. Pilate grants him permission after inquiring, is he dead? Yeah, he's dead. All right, give him the body. Give him the body. Let's be done with this before Passover. They had to get him buried before 6. And Nicodemus came and helped Joseph of Arimathea. With 100 pounds of burial spices, they wrapped him and prepared him and put him in Joseph's brand new hewn tomb and rolled the rock in front of it. So watch this. This is what happened on Friday. But Sunday's coming.
It's Friday. Jesus is praying. Peter's sleeping. Judas is betraying. But Sunday's coming. It's Friday. Pilate's struggling. The council is conspiring. The crowd is vilifying. They don't even know that Sunday's coming. It's Friday. The disciples are running like sheep without a shepherd. Mary's crying. Peter is denying. But they don't know that Sundays are coming. It's Friday. The Romans beat my Jesus. They robe him in scar. They crown him with thorns. But they don't know that Sundays coming. It's Friday. See Jesus walking to Calvary. His blood dripping. His body stumbling. And his spirit's burdened. But you see, it's only Friday. Sunday's coming. It's Friday. The world's winning. People are sinning. And evil's grinning. It's Friday. The soldiers nailed my Savior's hands to the cross. They nailed my Savior's feet to the cross. And then they raised him up next to criminals. It's Friday. But let me tell you something. Sunday's coming. It's Friday. The disciples are questioning what has happened to their king. And the Pharisees are celebrating that their scheming has been achieved. But they don't know. It's only Friday. Sunday's coming. It's Friday. He's hanging on the cross. Feeling forsaken by his Father, left alone and dying. Can nobody save him? Oh, it's Friday, but Sunday's coming. It's Friday, the earth trembles, the sky grows dark, my King yields his spirit. It's Friday. Hope is lost. Death has won. Sin has conquered. And Satan's just a laughing. It's Friday. Jesus is buried. A soldier stands guard. And a rock is rolled into place. But it's Friday. It is only Friday. Sunday is a coming.
I don't know about you, but stuff like that makes me very emotional. Because of what God has done for me, I was an awful sinner, but Christ died for me. That movie that's out right now, Amazing Grace, one of the most fabulous scenes in that movie is John Newton, where he says, "All I know is once I was an awful sinner, but Christ is a great Savior." And that's what we would leave you with this day. This day, Friday, he died to set us free. Accept that pardon. Accept it. Ask him to renew your heart. Invite him to come in and to make us the men and women he wants us to be. We can turn this community upside down, people, if we will let him have control of our lives. Join me now as we close.